We're beginning a new message series this morning that I'm really excited about. I felt like God has been prodding my heart the past couple of months to take some of what Jesus' words are to the church and to take a look at them. When I say the church, that's church with a capital C. So I'm talking about the church universal, not just Old Fort Church, but what Jesus says to the church. And I know that part of this prodding for me comes simply from the state that the United Methodist denomination that we're a part of is in. I shared a few months ago that there's been a great divide within the United Methodist Church and around the subject of human sexuality. And friends, it seems that our country has and our world has gone into this great big frenzy over this topic, and it's impacting the church greatly. I shared with you that there is a special session of our general conference of the United Methodist Church that's been called for February 23rd through the 26th, so that's coming soon, dealing specifically with where we stand as a denomination on the practice of homosexuality. So elected United Methodist delegates, of which I'm not one of them, from all over the world, so there'll be some that come from our conference, clergy and lay delegates, and from all the conferences for all over the world will be joining in St. Louis for a meeting to vote on how we move forward. And I'll tell you that there are three main options that are being considered, with other options that could be brought as well, but three main options are being considered. And of these three main options, two of them include removing the current language we have in our Book of Discipline around this area, and in both in two different formats. What they do is allow churches and pastors to make choices for themselves about the conduct of conducting same-sex weddings, allowing churches to choose jurisdictions or conferences of some sort that would say whether we ordain practicing homosexuals as pastors. The third option of those three main options retains our current language in the discipline, stating that all people are loved by God and are of sacred worth, but that we don't condone same-sex marriage and that we don't allow the ordination of self-avowed practicing homosexuals. This third of the main options then adds stricter accountability measures when this part of the discipline goes ignored. Now, as I said a few months ago, I can't speculate what's going to happen in February at this special session of General Conference, but I can tell you that our lead team is unified in the belief that, that Old Fort Church will stand with what the truth of what the Bible says and God's definition of human sexuality and marriage. So of the three main options that are being presented, the only one that we feel we can stand with is that third option. So in all, we're saying that Old Fort Church will operate the same after the special session of General Conference as it always has, regardless of what happens at that vote. We're going to always love all people, welcome all people, but we cannot condone, will not condone what the Bible teaches as sin, whether that's sexual sin or cheating or lying or stealing or whatever else. We won't condone that sin. I strongly encourage you to be in prayer daily for the work that's going to be conducted at this special session of General Conference. And my prayer is that, as it tells us in Chronicles, that God's people who are called according to his name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek his face. And that that's what happens with the people in that gathering. And that God will do what God will do. Pray for the delegates to be open to the Holy Spirit and for God's will to be done, even if that means there's some sort of separating of ways. Now, I hate talking about this kind of stuff because it makes the church look ugly and like we can't get along, but I also can't ignore it and act like it's not happening and then wait till things happen and then have to try to tell you what's gone on. So we need to be up to date on what's happening, and that's why I'm sharing that. I want to start this morning by opening us in a prayer that includes prayers for the General Conference that will be happening. So let's open with prayer with that in mind. Dear God, we just ask that your spirit move within the denomination of the United Methodist Church. And as this special conference happens in February, we ask that your will be done. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a certain name or a certain title. It's about Jesus. And this denomination either needs to turn wholeheartedly to Jesus or, God, you need to disrupt it to do something else. And we just ask that you'll be with all of the delegates, that their hearts will be turned and attuned to you and your Holy Spirit, and not to themselves or to their thoughts or to their ways, but to what you would have them do, God. We just ask you to move. And God, we ask you to be with us in our time now as we go into this, begin this new message series that I'm really excited about, focusing us in on what you say to the church, Jesus. Lord, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, all that being said, this message series isn't about the issue of human sexuality, even though the situation in the United Methodist Church is such a great reminder to us that Jesus has something to say to the church. This series is going to focus on the seven churches and the first chapters of the book of Revelation, the first couple of chapters, where Jesus gives clear and straightforward words about the practice and conduct of our faith. See, through these letters, Jesus uses the Apostle John to tell these churches that there are things that they can really be commended for, but there are also things that they should be taking great warning in. Some of the churches get like almost all A's, as Jesus comments about them, while others, not so much. But one of the big things that we have to learn in these letters is that the message that Jesus gives goes beyond the local churches that he's being written to in that time. The message from these letters are messages that Jesus wants to sweep across all of the church, I believe not only in the day that they were written, but today as well. One time I preached a single message here a few years ago on the seven churches and those couple first chapters of Revelation, but this is going to be a deeper, a broader look as we're in a season of telling to see what Jesus has to tell us about the church. Now, we're not going to start into the seven letters this morning. We're going to start that next week. This week instead, what we're going to do is kind of create a baseline. A baseline for what Jesus tells the church. So you see, the whole word of God already tells us what the church is called to be and to do. I've shared before that when I first came to Old Fort Church, the ministry staff and the lead team and I, we met together and we explored the scriptures on what the church is called to be and do. Together we looked at almost 60 different scripture passages and sought God to tell us what the church's purpose is. And through our exploration of the word, we came up with five categories that are the church's purpose, a fivefold purpose for the church. We listed the different things that the scripture tells us about these five areas, these five categories on newsprint on the wall in front of us, and then we let God lead us as we created an acronym to define the church's fivefold purpose. And most of you know that acronym as FEAST, right? It stands for Fellowship, Evangelism, Adoration, Servanthood, and Teaching. So this acronym has been a great tool to help us put to memory the purpose of the church. Most of you who've been around here for the past few years at least have heard us speak about FEAST and could probably tell us what each of the letters of FEAST stand for. You also have heard me speak about FEAST on more than one occasion. Because, friends, we have to keep going back to the basics to be reminded of what the purpose is of the church, our purpose. This is part of the reason that the church, in many places, is veering so badly in wrong directions, because they've lost sight of the basics. So today we're again going to talk about the basics as we prepare and to hear in the coming weeks some of Jesus' specific words to the church. So most of this message may sound familiar to you because you've heard it before in one way or another. However, with the new year, God is also giving us a new edge to this purpose of the church. Over the past few weeks, friends, God's been prodding me to bring a fresh cover to his purposes of the church. Over my brief downtime over the holidays, God was waking me up at night. Sometimes I was having a hard time going to sleep because this just kept flooding my mind, a new and fresh expression for his purposes of the church. Now, the five purposes, they don't change and they won't change because they come from God's word, and God's word is unchanging. But I believe that God is giving us a new and a fresh way of seeing them. Let me give you a little background as to where I'm coming from, and then I'll explain what I'm talking about. A couple months ago, my family and I were traveling somewhere in our van. It may have been over our Thanksgiving time away. I can't remember. I just know we were all together in the van. And for the fun of it, I asked my family something like, if you were planning a new church, or if you were renaming our church. Now, we're not making plans to rename the church. This was just a game. I was just playing with them because there are a lot of fun names of churches today. And I said, if you were planning a church or we were renaming our church, what would you name the church? Well, this little exercise went well with my family. We had a lot of fun with it. I think everybody participated. And friends, I can't tell you any of the names that we came up with because they didn't stick with me except for one. Someone, and I don't remember who it was, gave the name Truth Church. And for some reason, that name has stuck with me. I believe that it's because our world is desperate for real truth. We're sick and tired of being lied to. We're sick and tired of others saying that it's all relative and nothing is really true. We're tired of that. We've actually been talking about truth quite a bit around here as well. I did a message series in the fall called Truth Tellers. This past summer, we talked about the truth of the Ten Commandments. God has been steering us to look at truth. Our summer session last summer was called #truth. Well, friends, this word truth has kept coming back to me, and over my Christmas break, a little that I had after Christmas, God's been, like I said, waking me up with it. And I believe he has given a new acronym for us to own the fivefold purpose of the church. And as I prayed about that and contemplated that, what I believe God is leading us to, I talked about it with my wife. And then I talked about it with my family. And they all just really seemed to love where we're going with this. And then I met with our ministry staff and to share the idea with them. And they too felt this was just a fresh way to grab a hold of what God's calling us to be and do. And then I confirmed that change with the lead team, and they seem to really like it as well. So here it is. The fivefold purpose of the church, our new way of identifying that. The fivefold purpose hasn't changed, but instead of using an acronym FEAST for Fellowship, Evangelism, Adoration, Servanthood, and Teaching, we're going to shift to use the acronym TRUTH. TRUTH, which stands for Transforming, Reaching, Unrestraining, Together, and Helping. Now, we'll take that apart in a minute. Our mission statement is the same, bringing people to Jesus. Our goal statement is the same, becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But our fivefold purpose is now truth, transforming, reaching, unrestraining together, and helping. You see, the church needs to be built on the truth, right? It needs all five of these components, and if it's missing any of the five, then it's not based on the truth, it's actually lying. For example, if we're always together, that's one of the things. We're always other parts of that, but we're missing reaching and we're missing helping, then we're living on a lie because the church does all five parts of the purpose. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that the only way to get to his Father is through him. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus, and that he is the way and the truth and the life. Well, get this, the church is also all about Jesus. And do you know what the way is? The way is our mission, bringing people to Jesus. And do you know what the truth is? The truth is this fivefold purpose of the church, transforming, reaching, unrestraining, together, and helping. And do you know what the The life is the goal statement, becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. If you want life, that's what life is. Becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. The church is all about Jesus, and he is our mission, and he is our purpose, and he is our goal. If you take Jesus out of the church, what you have is a social club. He is the baseline by which we judge who we are and what we do. So we're going to spend the rest of our time today, this morning, talking about what each of these purposes of truth mean to help us begin to better grasp this new acronym of our purpose. So again, the T of truth is transforming. Now, the word transforming in the truth acronym, it replaces the word teaching from the feast acronym. And friends, I like the word transforming so much more than the word teaching for what God is telling us the churches to be and do. The truth is that the word teaching was never the correct word for this part of our purpose in the truth of the church. What we always meant to talk about when we talked about teaching was discipleship. And every time that I would teach about this, I would say teaching really means discipleship, but the fact was is the word teaching fit the acronym better. But it was really about discipleship. Well, discipleship, what that is that's the process of us transforming. Transforming. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, if lives aren't transforming in the church, then people learning God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for them, then the church isn't built on truth. It's not built on truth if that's not happening. Everything that the Word of God says about following Jesus talks about transforming, becoming more and more like him in his image. That's discipleship, and it's transformation, and it's a huge part of the purpose of the church. Here's a simple definition of transforming for you. A simple definition is this: God's people becoming like Jesus. God's people becoming like Jesus. Jesus puts it this way in Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. God's purpose for the church, his purpose for you and for me, is that we daily decide to follow the path of Jesus, to become more and more and more like Jesus. Now, we intertwine our paths into the path of Jesus in many ways. One of the primary ways that we engage in transforming at Old Fort Church is through life groups. You hear us talk about that all the time. These groups may meet in someone's home, or they may meet here at the church. They may meet in the evening, or in the morning, or in the afternoon, or Sunday mornings before or after worship experiences. We believe that the optimum place to grow spiritually, to be transforming, is in a life group, growing in your relationship with Jesus through the relationship with others. And since we're at the beginning of a new year, it is a great time, friends, to connect to a life group if you're not already in one. Another great place for transforming is to go through a class that we call The Journey. You've heard me talk about that before. The Journey is a 6-week class that's all about being a disciple, about being transformed. And we're going to be offering another session of that very soon. So if you've not done The Journey and you feel like that's what God's going to be leading you to do, be listening, because it's coming very soon. This winter, we'll begin the next session. Transforming also comes through relationships with others in Jesus as we serve in ministry together, and personal growth experiences like reading and studying our Bibles on our own and spending time in prayer are essential to us being transformed. When you came in this morning, you should have gotten a little brochure like this, a form. Did you guys get this when you came in? Would you pull that out with me for a minute? What we're going to do as we talk about each of these five purposes is I'm going to help lead you through this form. So if you would open that up, you're going to see there the first word category is transforming. And so friends, what we're looking to do is to help you plug into ways that you're part of the fivefold purpose. So here are some of the ways that you can be connected and transforming. One you're doing right now by participating in a worship experience at 8:30 or 10. Other ways is to be in life groups. And if you're not in a life group, whether that's here on Sunday morning as a Sunday school format or somewhere else through the week, I encourage you to check that box so that you can get plugged into a life group somewhere. If the journey class interests you and you've not been through that, you can mark that. If being in a prayer group is what connects to you. And then we have a place for our kids and our students as well. So I'm going to keep taking us back to this form, looking at that. And that's only some of, not all of the things, but some of the things that lead to transforming in this purpose of the church. Let's go into the next category here, the next part of our purpose in the acronym of TRUTH. And it's the R, which stands for reaching. The word reaching from the TRUTH acronym replaces the word evangelism from the FEAST acronym. And again, I really like this change. The word evangelism is an old word that many people don't understand, and it's a word that often strikes fear into many people. It makes people think that they got to go out and become the next Billy Graham. But the word reaching, we know what that sounds like, something we can all do. And it's something that we're called to do, and every one of us can reach someone else who still needs to know Jesus. We can all do that. Here's a good and simple definition of reaching. It's God's people connecting Jesus to the world. God's people connecting Jesus to the world. I mentioned earlier that our mission statement is bringing people to Jesus. In essence, the message we have is that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be forgiven and walk in a relationship with God in this life and then experience that into eternity in heaven with him when we pass from this life. Often people are afraid of not saying the right words, not knowing enough facts or knowing enough scripture, or they're afraid of losing friends or being embarrassed. But Paul gives us some important perspective on the matter of reaching in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. He says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And who is God sending, friends, to share that good news? Well, listen to what Jesus says to us in John chapter 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus' only plan for reaching our world with his forgiveness and for eternity in heaven instead of hell was to send his disciples to go and to tell. And guess what? You and I are his disciples. That's who we are as believers in Christ today. But friends, don't be intimidated by thinking that you've got to get every word just right. Think of it more as just reaching out to a friend. If you were standing on the end of a dock with a friend, and that friend fell into the water and they were unable to swim, what you would probably do if you're thinking straight is you would probably first get down on your knees on that deck and reach a hand to them before they got too far away and just pull them in, right? And then if you were unable to do that and you could swim as well, then you would maybe dive in and try to save them. Begin by reaching a hand to your unbelieving friends. We can all do that, right? We can all reach a hand to our unbelieving friends. Some friends aren't that far gone, and all they need is somebody to reach them and just pull them close enough to Jesus so they can recognize him and receive him. Other times, you got to dive all the way in. But all of us can reach to our friends, right? There are several ways that we can take part in reaching that are easy and that won't be scary. And we can do some of these things and work our way up to maybe some more of the bolder ways of reaching. But let me give you some of the easy reaching practices that we can all do. First, we can all pray, right? We can all pray. Friends, that's the first act of reaching. Pray for those who you know who don't yet know Jesus. Pray for God to give you opportunities to reach other people for Jesus. You can do that. We can all pray. Second is to serve. Find ways to serve others that show them Jesus. We have done some things around here, and it's been a couple years since we've done one, but we call Love Weekends, and we're changing that title to Love Events. Events that can take us somewhere into the community, into the region, just to show God's love in a practical way. Just to help serving in some way that we can show love. We've done that through the schools. We helped do some landscaping for them. We've raked leaves and things for some people. But when there's things we can do in the community or region to show God's love and serving, that's one way that you can reach. Here's another thing, is to help out with some of the events that our reach team. We have a team called the Reach Team that's trying to impact people for Christ. Be a part of some of the things they're doing, like the fifth quarters that we talked about, the first one this Friday, the pre-prom dinner that we did last year and intend to do again this year, and other things that they're going to be bringing about that we can be a part of. You can reach by helping pack food in the backpacks that we prepare every week for the Old Fort School District for kids that don't have enough food over the weekend. What a beautiful, easy way that any of us can reach. They pack those backpacks every Thursday evening, 6 or 6:30, something like that, right here in this room. You can do this. Here's something I bet you can do to reach. You can invite people to church. You can invite people to church events or to places where Jesus is being shared. There's been a lot of faith-based films that come out in the theaters. What a great way to reach out to an unbelieving friend, to invite them to go see a movie with you when one of those kinds of movies come out. And I promise you this, if you invite people to this church, I promise to always share the message of Jesus Christ in this church. I will always share that message. Invite your friends and family here. They will hear about Jesus. So you can do that. You can invite. Another way to reach is you can give. You can give to ministries that share Jesus, like the Gideons or missionaries, or Brett mentioned Samaritan's Purse this morning, a ministry from Franklin Graham that reaches people all over the place, Operation Christmas Child, different places that you can be reaching by how you give to those ministries. But friends, let me tell you that most of us and most of the church in America has become very complacent about this call for us to be the church and to reach people for Jesus in a world that, hear me, is headed to hell without him. That is headed to hell without him. As I said earlier, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one gets to heaven without Jesus, period. David Platt wrote a book several years ago titled Radical. It's a book that every one of you should go to Amazon or ChristianBook.com, order that book, and read it. But I'll warn you, if you read it, it might just change your life. I'd like to share with you a couple excerpts of this book that have really challenged me. And listen to some of David Platt's words. I actually shared this once before, but it's worth sharing again. And some of you weren't here when I shared it before to hear it. So listen to this, what he says. This is from David Platt's real life experience. He says, I remember exactly where I was sitting. It was in a home where leaders of an American church had gathered. A church that had demonstrated great kindness to me in the past, praying for me and even sending financial support, completely unsolicited. The pastor sat immediately to my right, and a couple of deacons were on the other side of the den. This was a Saturday evening, and I had been invited to preach the following morning in their church. As I sat around the den, they asked me questions about how my wife and I were doing. I shared with them about inner city ministry in New Orleans, where we were living at the time. I told them about ministry and housing projects ridden with poverty and gang violence. I told them about ministry among homeless men and women who struggled with various addictions. Then I told them about ministry opportunities God had recently given me around the world. I told them about people's receptivity to the gospel in places that are traditionally hostile to Christianity. I told them that whether in the inner city or overseas, God was drawing people to himself in some of the toughest areas of the world. Expecting them to share my excitement, I paused to listen for their response. After an awkward silence, one of the deacons leaned forward in his chair, looked at me and said, "David, I think it's great you're doing those, going to those places, but if you ask me, I would just as soon God annihilate all those people and send them to hell." That's exactly what he said. I was shocked and speechless. I had no idea what to say in response. I wish I'd said something, but I'm still not sure what I would have said. Annihilate them? Send them to hell? After a moment of silence, the rest of the room resumed conversation as if nothing out of the ordinary had just happened. It got worse. The next morning, we arrived at the church building, and the worship began. The pastor rose to welcome everyone, and during his introductory remarks, he began talking about how thankful he was to be living in the United States. I'm not sure what sparked the rousing patriotic address that followed, but for the next few minutes, he told the church that there was no chance he would ever live anywhere else in the world. Amens were fired left and right from around the crowd. Minutes later, I got up to preach on going to all the nations with the gospel. When I finished, I walked down to the front while the pastor got up to close the service. These were his words. "Brother David, we are so excited about all that God is doing in New Orleans and all nations. And we are excited that you're serving there." He continued, "And brother, we promise that we will continue to send you a check so we don't have to go there ourselves." He wasn't finished. "I remember at a time in my last congregation when a missionary from Japan came to speak, and he said, I told that church that if they didn't give financial support to this missionary, I was going to pray that God would send their kids to Japan to serve with the missionary." Wow, did the pastor just threaten his congregation with the punishment of going to the world? He continued, "And my church gave that man a laptop and a whole lot of money. Apparently, the threat worked." The service was dismissed, and my wife and I climbed into the car to drive home. I could hardly believe the things I'd heard. A range of emotion consumed me: anger, sadness, disappointment, confusion. But as I began to process what had happened over the last 24 hours, I was struck with a frightening realization. Could it be that this deacon and the pastor expressed what most professing Christians in America today believe but are not bold enough to say? This may sound a bit harsh, but consider the reality. Friends, David Platt goes on to share a little farther in his book this. He says this: "It's 6,783,421,727 and counting. As I write this chapter, this is the population of the world. According to the most liberal estimates, approximately one-third of the world is Christian. These estimates include all who identify themselves as Christian, whether religiously, socially, or politically. Likely, not all of them are actually followers of Christ. But even if we assume that they are, that still leaves 4.5 billion people who, if the gospel is true, at this moment are separated from God in their sin, and assuming nothing changes, will spend an eternity in hell." Again, 4.5 billion. Friends, a church that is not absolutely passionate and intentional about reaching and bringing people to Jesus is not a church that's living in the truth. The truth of God's purpose for the church, they're living in a lie of what the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to do. Take out your guide again and open it up. The next section in there is reaching. Again, there's a lot more that we can do. These are some of the things that are happening with reaching. Think about where should I be connected to help reach? We've created a reach team. We've met for just a little over a year. This is a team that's meeting to try to help find ways that we can reach out to our region with Jesus. We need some more people on that team. There's only four or five at the last meeting. Is God calling you to be a part of a team that reaches people for Jesus? Be a part of the backpack ministry or the fifth quarters or the pre-pom meals or these love events that we are going to do. And maybe you can be involved on the media through the website. That's another a way that we know of now. There's so many things you can do to be a part of reaching, like I said, supporting missionaries and different things like that. But this is some of the ideas here. So think about if those are a box somewhere that you would want to check on that that might include you. Let's go on to the U of truth. The U is for unrestraining. And unrestraining is the word from the acronym truth that's going to replace the word adoration from the feast acronym. And friends, unrestraining has to do with our worship. Here's a simple definition of unrestraining. God's people connecting with God in worship. God's people connecting with God in worship. And when it comes to how we adore God individually and as a group together, we want to have nothing between us and our worship of God. We want to worship in a way that's unrestrained. Do you know what the essence of worship is? Well, we often hear people say that God loves you, don't we? You've heard that. And do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you? Because whether you believe it or not, it's true. God loves you, and friends, unrestraining worship is simply this. It's us loving God back. God loves you. It's us loving God back without restraint. The best definition of unrestraining comes from Jesus' words in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Jesus says he wants us to love him back in three ways. First, to love him passionately with all of our heart and all of our soul. That's loving him passionately. Second, he wants us to love him thoughtfully. Love him with all your mind. He wants our thoughts to be about how we follow him and how we serve him and how we worship him and how we lay down our lives for him. And third, he wants us to love him practically with all of our strength. That's loving him with all of our abilities, all that we can do. That's worshiping. So unrestraining worship is so much more than what we do here in this building on Sunday mornings. It's giving every part of our lives back to Jesus and our love of him. Do you know what Jesus tells us loudly and clearly in this verse? He tells us it's not about style. It's not about traditional or contemporary. God's saying, however you love me, however you worship me, whatever style you use, love me back. Love me back. Just love me back and do it without restraint. Do it with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Don't get caught up in a tune or a style. Don't pay attention to what you might see somebody else do or what they might see you doing, what they might think of you if you really are unrestrained. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Then express it with reckless abandon, unrestrained. Friends, we're blessed with really exceptional worship in this place. We really are. We visit other churches when we have Sundays off, and I can tell you, we are really blessed with exceptional worship here. And I believe that we're close to really letting go to a real heart expression to God, but I don't think we're really quite there yet. I think that most of us, if not all of us, me included, are still restrained from passionate worship of God. Don't hold back. Let go of all that's restraining you and just really worship him completely. Let's connect to unrestraining. If you look at your guide again here, under unrestraining, you can see several different ways there that you can be involved. Just being here every week, friends, and one of the worship experiences. Just make a commitment to be here. There's being involved in praise band drama, special worship experiences. Don helps us all the time in worship with what he does. Computer media, lighting, stage design, different things under there. Some of the things that show how we can be a part of unrestraining worship. Let's go to the T. The T is together. Friends, God deeply desires for us to do this walk in our faith and these purposes of the church together. He created us for community. It was his intention from the very beginning that we share life, share the good, the bad, and the ugly, and share the walk that we have with Jesus together. The word together from the truth acronym is replacing the word fellowship and the feast acronym. And I'll be honest, I've struggled with using the word fellowship from time to time for a while. Not because it's not a biblical word, not because it's not a good word, but because it's not a very common word. We rarely talk in this life about fellowship in our culture, but we do know what it means to do life together, don't we? We do know what that is. We do know how important that is. And most of us know that doing life together is much better than doing life alone. Again, God never intended for us to do life alone. The word together is a better word than using the word fellowship because it actually lets us know what fellowship is supposed to be. Here's a good word, an easy definition, for this word together and the way we're using it. It's God's people connecting to God's people. God's people connecting to God's people. You see, there are all kinds of together connections in the world, but the thing that makes this life together as Christians different is Jesus. God desires for us to willingly covenant, to share our common belief in Jesus, to love one another, to support one another, to bear one another's burdens, to build each other up in our relationship with Jesus. When we look at life together in that way, we find that it means much more than joining one another in church or church functions. Speaking to one another after church or just spending time together. It's more than that. You know, friends, the truth is that even as most of us gather for worship on Sunday mornings, we don't even talk with each other about our relationship with Jesus. We usually don't. We may talk about the weather or sports or our family or you name it, but how often do you use the old question of John Wesley as you approach somebody in the atrium and come in and say, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? How is it with Jesus? And then really answer that question and talk about how it is with Jesus in your life, how it is with your soul. That's got to be at the core of our time together as believers. It's what makes us different. Let's frame our life around the scripture passage, Hebrews 10:25, that says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all and all the more as we see the day approaching. The word day is a capitalized D in day. There in that verse, it's talking about the day that Jesus will return. Someday Jesus is coming back. And friends, when he comes back, if it's in my lifetime or after I go to meet him in heaven before he returns, I want to be found in this purpose of living it together with other followers of Jesus. That's what the encouragement in this verse is talking about. Let us not dare give up meeting together to encourage each other in our growth and our relationship with Jesus as we navigate through this life in this world. So friends, as we meet together, be it weekly for worship, a life group, or serving ministry together, let's not meet for mediocre conversation, but challenge and encourage each other to live for Jesus. If the other Jesus followers around you aren't going to challenge you to grow in your faith, who's going to do that? We need to do that for each other. So let's look at the plugged in form again here, and you can see under together different places that you can plug in. And the big thing there is being in a life group. And if you're not in a life group of some kind, that covers a whole broad category on this area. It's time for you to get into a life group, where you can begin to really live together with other believers. I encourage you to check that and to do that. Let's go to the final part of this acronym, which is H for helping. Helping replaces the word servanthood in the acronyms. Servanthood is a very good word. It speaks to who we are. Helping is a word that speaks to what we do. To what we do. Here's a simple definition for helping. God's people connecting others to Jesus by serving. Listen to how the Bible defines helping in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You know, I think that anyone who's helped or served others can attest to the real purpose that it brings to their lives. Go ask a firefighter if they feel like they have purpose in their life. Go ask a nurse or a police officer, a member of the armed forces, a teacher, if they feel like they have purpose. You know what? Ask someone who's sitting right next to you, who's a servant of Christ in this church, who's helping in some way in this church. Ask them if that brings some purpose to their lives. We have a lot of servants right here in this room this morning. Let's go back to this guide one more time. Maybe not one more time, but again, it's on the back now, and it's listed a lot of places where you can plug in to help. If you're not plugged in helping, serving somewhere, it's time to think about where that might be for you, because that's part of your purpose in the church. Let me tell you that I so believe in the church and in its mission, bringing people to Jesus, its purpose, truth, and its goal, becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I believe that it's what Jesus tells us is the truth through the scriptures, and I believe it to the core. And if you're looking for more purpose in your life, first of all, if you've not already done so, ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to come into your life, to take over and to lead you to the abundant life that he has for you. And second, get plugged into the purposes of the church. Finish filling out this getting plugged in form. Don't forget to put your name and contact information on the back so we can help connect you. And then as we sing the closing song today, what I want you to do, without restraint, let's take the restraints off of our worship and use that as a time to bring these commitments before God. Just lay them anywhere along this platform. What a beautiful thing it would be if we were all unrestrained enough to say, I'm going to commit in some way to the five purposes of the church, and you bring those forward as we sing to show that before God and before everyone. And listen, there's also some white space on that form. So maybe you're being called to do one of these areas, but it's not listed on the list, and it's something you know that's going on here, or maybe it's a new idea. And you know what's blue sky is the limit. Write that in this white space, but here's one condition. Don't write in that white space, this is what the church is supposed to do. Write what God is calling you to do. Don't put it on here if you're not going to be a part of it. All right? Don't tell us what we need to do. Tell us what you want to do, what you'll do with us. So you have a place to write in as well. So take time to finish completing this. And as we sing, to bring it forward in the ending of our worship. Next week, we're going to begin the first message on the letters of the seven churches. I'm really excited about what God's going to do with this. I'm actually leaving for the week on Monday to go on a sermon writing renewal retreat, hoping to get into several of these to really research where God's going. He's been prodding my heart, and I'll be honest with you, when I talk about delving into Revelation, it always makes me a little intimidated. I'm not doing the whole chapter, or the whole book, just a couple chapters, but I'm so excited because I think God has something particularly there for the church today. So that's where we'll go next week. But let's finish with prayer and with our worship and unrestrained, bringing our hearts to God. It may be things you check here that you're already doing, and it may be new things, hopefully a combination of both. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you for the church. A great leader has said, a Christian leader has said that the church, the local church, is the hope of the world. Well, the hope of the world is Jesus, but he does it through the local church. I believe in the church when it's living in its mission and its purpose and its goal. I believe that it's what you want the world to be and for us to reach this world for you. So God, help us to be unrestrained in that, to step up and say, I will be a part of the purposes of God. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, perhaps you need some time on your connection, and so I encourage you to take that home with you if you've not left it today, and just be praying over it. I believe that God's calling all of us to connect in some way. At the very smallest limit, there's a box you can check that says you're going to come Sunday mornings. That's the smallest limit in there. So I encourage you to pray about how God would have you connect. And there may be just some really great things that God's about to give you to do that's not on our list, that's a next step in some way in ministry here. So be praying about what God has you to do. You can fill that out and bring that back at any time. They're forms that we use on a regular basis, so I encourage you to be doing that. Next week, we'll start into the seven churches. Please be very, very careful driving home with the roads and the weather, and we are so glad you're here today. God bless. Have a great week.